Please take your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, a text we will read as we start a new series on creeds and confessions. Maybe an interesting series here close to Christmas, but as we will see, I think it's appropriate to look at the creeds and what they have written about the Lord Jesus, especially his incarnation. But let's read the text and then we'll dive in. Let's read 1 Timothy 3 from verse 14 to 16. Paul writes and he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Imagine you are climbing a mountain, and when you come to a specific spot that is very difficult, you see a sign there that says, danger, beware. Later you find out that spot where you saw the sign is exactly the area where many climbers fell to their death. So technically, you could have climbed the mountain without the sign, right? You could have made it if you were careful, but you are so thankful for the sign because it warns you to climb a little bit more carefully when you go. And maybe to bring it more home to us, when you drive on the road, you see the sign, potholes, right? I've made the mistake to ignore that sign once, and my car turned into 4x4 in a very quick instant. So I learned to respect that triangle. When I see that, I slow down, I realize it's going to be a 4x4 drive. Or when you see high accident zone or high hijacking zone, you lock your doors and you drive a little bit carefully. Again, you could have driven without the signs, but you are thankful for them for warning you of the danger. And both of those examples show us that, right, there are danger, there's destruction, and people, when they saw what those destructive tendencies were, they put a sign down for future generations to warn them and say, please don't make the same mistakes people made long ago. And we just see that as common love, right? That's common decency, something I think we should do. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think we can do this with theology, doctrine, or what the Bible teaches? Is it possible for others in the past to put up a sign which helps us to navigate the Bible more safely and to avoid the cliffs of heresy into hell forever? Yes, I think that is possible. And thankfully, faithful Christians in the past have put up those signs for us like a good map that you can use to travel safely on the narrow road to heaven. And I'm talking about creeds and confessions, which the church over hundreds of years and at times thousands of years before have written down for future generations to consider and at the very least read their Bible a little bit more carefully. Beloved, I want to start, like I said, with this series of in Christmas to rediscover our rich heritage as Christians. And by the way, many people have asked me, what does your name mean? Heritage Baptist Church. And this is the answer, is we are Baptists who have a heritage. We hold to the 1689 Confession of Faith and the creeds of the church, which we believe are biblical. So in a sense, this sermon series, you could also title Putting Heritage Back into Heritage Baptist Church. That's all I'm trying to do here, is to show that we are not some anomaly, some new kind of church is trying something new to see how many people we can get. There's a real sense where we are trying to be a very old church. We're trying to be a faithful church to what the scriptures have taught over the centuries to protect us from heresy and to hand down the faith to future generations. So for this sermon, I want to simply give you an introduction to creeds and confessions and give a biblical argument why I think we should care about creeds, why we should care about confessions. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll start going through the Apostles' Creed line by line with the goal of incorporating it into our worship. So on this sermon, I'm simply going to give you at least 7 good reasons why we should care about creeds and confessions. That is because of the Bible, because of heresy, because of honesty, because of unity, because of discipline, because of teaching, and because of worship. So we'll go through them one by one. So the first reason I think we should care about creeds and confessions is because of the Bible. Because of the Bible. Now, the word creed comes from the Latin word, I believe. That's all a creed is it's a statement of fact about what you believe. In that sense, everybody has a creed. Whether you like it or not, everyone has beliefs about God, about Jesus, about salvation. And arguably, the church only has one creed, and all the other creeds and confessions are just an expansion on that one creed that we find in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, where Paul says, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit, in the Spirit." So what do Christians confess? What do we say we believe? We boldly, publicly confess Jesus is Lord. That's a creed. That is something we believe and something Christians are not ashamed to say out loud in public. In fact, confessing Jesus as Lord is very closely connected to salvation itself. Romans 10, verse 8 to 10 says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." You see, the heart that is saved will overflow in a confession of the mouth. Of course, it is possible to confess Jesus is Lord and not be saved at all. That is why you must also believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And we know the warning of Christ who says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." But although Christianity is more than a mere profession of faith, it is certainly not less than a confession of faith or a profession of faith. There is no such thing as a Christian who does not want to confess or say Jesus is Lord. There is no such thing as a closet Christian. If we are born again by the Holy Spirit, we gladly go public in baptism, confessing Christ as Lord, and say that to one another and to the world. So that is the creed of the Bible, Jesus is Lord. And moreover, as we look at the scriptures, we see that there are these short, creedal, I believe kind of statements about God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, which gives us a summary of the gospel. And I want to give you a few of them just to show you how the Bible itself contains quote-unquote creeds. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, for example, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. We can bank our eternity onto this statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." Probably, again, the clearest example is in our text we just read, 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, when he says, "Great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. Christ was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." Do you see how, what do all of these creedal statements have in common? They deal with the essentials of the gospel, of God as creator, Christ as redeemer, the Spirit as sanctifier. They tend to show us in a broad sweep the grand story of redemptive history. And by saying these brief statements, we show the world and one another what we believe. But here is a good question. Why use man-made creeds outside of the Bible if the Bible is enough? If the Bible is sufficient for us to know and to test doctrine to see which one is false and true? Why do we want creeds and confessions that are not inspired and not infallible? Well, I think the second reason answers that question, and that is, why are creeds and confessions good? Is because of heresy. Because of heresy. And by the way, we're going to spend the most of our time on number 2 and then move quicker through 3 to 7. So heresies are simply false beliefs which will damn you to hell. This is important to know because we usually think of a lifestyle or why people go to hell as usually only a sinful, immoral life. But the Bible is crystal clear that you can go to hell not just for living wrongly, but for believing wrongly. And obviously, often the two are just connected. Let me give you an example. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 to 14. Paul writes, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." Denying the bodily resurrection of believers and the bodily resurrection of Christ is a serious error which will damn you to hell. But again, why use a creed to do this when we have the Bible itself? Is the Bible not enough to correct heresy and false teaching? Yes, of course it is. Of course, the Bible is enough. But if you can recall my opening illustration, what have faithful Christians down the ages have done? They've created a map. They've created warning signs to make our work easier, to say, here are the issues, here are the heresies, beware of that. To help us to correct heresies that have crept into the church. Like a good map, you just get to your destination faster. I don't know if you've, when's the last time you traveled without any navigation? Well, technically you can get there by asking, you know, opinions of people along the road and trying to figure out from north and south and east and west, but why use that if you have Google Maps? And the same way, the Bible is sufficient to tell us, to show us the heresies, but we also have the creeds to help us come to our destination quicker. Why waste a great deal of time and energy on something that is already done and done excellently by Christians of the past? Or as they say, why do we want to reinvent the wheel? Beloved, the use of creeds and confessions is just another way to say that we are not the first Christians alive. We were not the first Christians who have read our Bibles. We're not the first Christians who have been filled with the Holy Spirit. We are not the first Christians where the Holy Spirit has helped us in illuminate our minds to understand the Scriptures. Over the whole of church history, there were faithful brothers and sisters reading the Bible, resisting false teaching, and writing it down for us. This is especially true of faithful elders and pastors. This is what pastors will do, right? Scripture commands elders and pastors to protect the flock from fierce wolves and destructive heresies. So Titus 1 verse 9 reads, "He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." So elders, pastors should not just teach what the Bible says. We should be clear what it does not say. We should say, and that teaching there is false. Here's the issue. False teachers and heresies use the words of the Bible to teach their heresies. Peter said that they even did that with Paul. They took Paul's letters and they twisted it to their own destruction. And here's a modern example for you. What do you think of the following sentence? Quote, "To arrive at the truth, we must dismiss religious prejudices. We must let God speak for himself. Our appeal is to the Bible for truth." What do you think about that statement? Sounds pretty good, right? Sounds like something I would agree to. And when you find out it's a statement from the Jehovah Witnesses book, "Let God Be True," you realize, oh, they are the ones saying no creed but the Bible. It's good to know this, that often those, not always, often those who are opposed to the creeds are opposed to them because the creeds are opposed to them, right? Arius, the famous heretic who denied the full deity of Christ, was a person who claimed to believe the Bible and the Bible alone. He said, I believe Jesus is God. I believe he's the Son of God. But when asked to subscribe to a creed where it was explicitly stated that Jesus is co-eternal, co-equal with the Father, he couldn't do it. And it became clear that Arius thought of Christ as a created being. His statement was, "There was a time when the Son was not." And so with a creed and a confession, it became crystal clear what we believe and what the heretics believed. Even a heretic says, Jesus is Lord. The question is, who's Jesus? What does it mean to call him Lord? The creeds and confessions expand on our basic creed to make it clear that what we really believe is the Trinity, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. So far from undermining Scripture's authority, creeds and confessions was a way to protect Scripture, was a way to protect the gospel. To think that if we use creeds and confessions is somehow a denial of sola scriptura is actually self-refuting. Because we all make use of traditions. We all use summaries outside of the Bible to say what we believe. If someone asks you, what do you believe? Do you open your Bible at Genesis 1 verse 1 and read through until Revelation 22 verse 21? Or do you give in a short summary what you think the scriptures say and teach? But you see, that summary are human words to say what the Bible says. The moment a pastor opens the Bible and starts preaching a sermon that is not found in the Bible, what is he doing? He's using human words to explain God's words. Whenever you read a commentary, whenever you open your study Bible and read the notes on the study Bible, you are relying on tradition to help you understand the Bible. So the question is not whether you have tradition or not, or whether you are making use of other resources. The question is, are they helpful? Are they true? Are they in line with Scripture? You see, that's the idea. The Bible is our only unique, infallible authority. But that does not mean the Bible is our only authority. The church and tradition have authority, but they are under the scriptures. The scriptures, the Bible, is the final word, the infallible word, under which all other authorities must submit. So therefore, we should not just blindly accept any creed. We shouldn't just say, oh, I think I should trust this creed because Pastor Rian trusts this creed. No. Please don't hear me say that. We should take the creeds, examine them in the light of Scripture, and where they are found to be accurately reflecting the teaching of Scripture, it is a helpful document, an authoritative document, which can warn future pilgrims of the cliffs and deadly accidents which has killed many people with heresies. Here is another reason why we should use creeds and confession, and this is more a logical reason, is it's honesty. We should use creeds and confessions because of simple honesty. If a creed is simply what you believe, and everyone has a creed, then it is just simply honest to write it down for other people to read. Carl Truman, in his excellent book, The Creedal Imperative, makes this point so well. He says, I want to make a point here that Christians are not divided between those who have creeds and confessions and those who do not. Rather, they are divided between those who have public creeds and confessions that are written down and exist as public documents subject to public scrutiny, evaluation, and critique, and those who have private creeds and confessions that are often improvised, unwritten, and thus not open to public scrutiny, not susceptible to evaluation, and crucially and ironically, not therefore subject to the testing by Scripture to see whether they are true. See, tradition, creeds are unavoidable. The real question is, are we going to be open and honest with what we believe? And I think every person walking into our doors, into the church, has a right to know what we believe. Right? Isn't it one of the most frustrating things when you are visiting a church and you have to sit there for like a year to, oh, now I know what you believe because I've heard this in the sermon. Well, if we have creeds and confessions, we say, this is what our church believes. You can go home. You can read it on your own time. You can compare it to Scripture, and you can make up your own mind whether you think it's right or wrong. Again, this does not mean that we cannot change our minds. But at the very least, let's say I as a pastor start changing my views on a doctrine. At the very least, you deserve to know what has changed, why it has changed, and if that means I should step down as a pastor or not. Number four, a fourth reason is unity. Good creeds and confessions give us unity as a church. So Paul writes in Philippians 1, verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You see, the stronger our agreement on the essentials of the faith, the greater our unity and our fellowship will be with other Christians. When we agree to a creed and a confession, it gives us a sense of belonging, a sense of unity. It also helps us to distinguish between what is essential doctrines and what are the non-essentials that we can disagree with other believers and still call them brothers and sisters. The creed in general usually contains the essentials of the faith, and our confession usually contains our distinctives, like our belief on baptism, for example. So when Christians from other traditions, from infant baptism or infant Baptist, comes and they agree with us on the essentials of the faith, we gladly enjoy fellowship with them and call them brothers. But we also know why it's not wise for us to be in the same church. If I may use a practical example here in Porch, Bible Baptist is a wonderful church in Porch. They believe in the same Lord Jesus as we do, hold firm to the same gospel we hold to and we preach, but because we are Reformed Baptists who hold to the 1689, there are good reasons why we are not one Baptist church. And just having a confession and a creed helps us to understand why it is wise. Now, that is not disunity. Many people see different denominations as a sign of disunity. No. There's a wonderful unity Christians from different traditions, from different denominations, enjoy because we hold to the same statement of faith that Christ is Lord, that we believe in Him alone. And I want to take it even one step further. This is also true of our charismatic brothers and sisters in Christ. There are some serious issues where we disagree with our charismatic brothers and sisters, which makes it, again, very wise not to be in the same church. But if they hold to the same Lord Jesus as we do, if they believe in the same gospel, you will spend all of eternity with that person. And that's just a helpful way to think about people who hold to the true gospel. And therefore, you need to know what the true gospel is. So knowing the creeds and our confessions help foster true unity. But on the flip side of that, it also helps us to practice discipline. That's the fifth reason. It also helps us to practice discipline when needed. So Romans 16, verse 17. Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them." Now, interesting, Carl Truman again just says something beautiful on this verse. He says, notice what Paul says here. Contrary to the modern notion that doctrine divides, Paul here says exactly the opposite. These people who must be avoided are divisive precisely because they have departed from true teaching. It is their doctrinal deviance, their departure from true teaching, that makes them sources of division. When people deny the Trinity because the word is not found in the Bible, at the very least, it should wave a red flag in your mind and you want to know and question why. If it is found that the person does not believe the Son is co-eternal with the Father, then we should not see that person as a brother or sister in Christ. Creeds are a simple tool to know when someone has departed from the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. Number six, creeds and confessions are very helpful for teaching. Again, what we've read here is, what is the church called? We are the pillar and the buttress of the truth. The church is entrusted to guard the gospel, to guard the essential teachings of Scripture, for not just for us, but for generations to come, for our children to know and to grow up in. In Paul's last letter before he entered into glory, he envisioned Timothy to teach sound doctrine to future generations. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13 to 14, he says, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Paul knew he was going to die soon, so he tells Timothy he needs to follow the pattern. Pattern means a standard, a form of teaching that is sound, that is in line with Scripture, and to guard the deposit. That meant he needed to be clear in his own mind what the gospel means and teach it to future generations. 2 Timothy 2:1-2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Again, if a creed and a confession is just a summary of what the Bible teaches, then it is a most helpful tool to instruct the church and pastors, especially in just good systematic theology. Using a creed and teaching through our confession and catechisms is a wonderful way to help people understand the whole counsel of God. That was Paul's ambition in Acts 20, verse 26. He says, "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." And I think especially a church in Poch, this is important. Now, we're doing expository preaching where we go through a book verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and that is wonderful. It helps us to keep the main thought of the author and see what the Bible teaches. But because I am Rian, we are going to be in Colossians for the next 2 years. And many times in Poch, we only have Christians for 2 years, maybe. Do we really want Christians who come through our doors to only know what Colossians say? Or do we want to give them a small body of divinity, a grand summary of the Bible, and what it teaches in its entirety, so that they can hold fast to the true gospel wherever they go? Again, creeds and confessions and catechisms are most helpful tools to do just that. Why not use it? If I have a sharp axe, why use a blunt one to chop down a tree? And creeds and confessions are sharp axes. What's the plural of an axe? Axes. I hope that's right. To help us sharpen our theology, to know what the grand scheme of the Bible story is, to show us what's important and what is not that important, to do the work more effectively, more quickly. And especially for the parents in our church, this is important. This is a tool you can use as parents, because we are commanded, Ephesians 6 verse 4, especially fathers in our church, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So parents, we have a holy duty to teach and instruct our children in what the Bible teaches. Now, at the very minimum, that means you need to read through the entire Bible at least a couple of times with your children. But why not use helpful summaries of the entire Bible over and over again as well? Why not help them memorize great catechism questions which teaches them the gospel, the truth about God, themselves, sin, salvation, Christ, baptism, the church, second coming, all in a span of about 100 Q&A questions contained according to our confession. You see, our creeds and confessions can function like a little syllabus, a curriculum parents can use to instruct their children. And let's say someone comes into our door who's a new believer. They know nothing of the Christian faith. Well, begin with the Bible, read it, and help them understand the basic creeds and confessions of our faith. We too can plant the warning signs for our future generation, for our children, to say, avoid that heresy, avoid that false teaching. Here's the creed, here's the confession. Let's memorize this together as a family. Last reason is, I think it's helpful because of worship, for worship. Theology leads to doxology. The truth about who God is and what he has done should not just be affirmed with the mouth and in our minds, but confessed with our mouths out of a heart that enjoys God. Paul, this is one of the things I love about the Apostle Paul, is he never could stay long thinking about the gospel, about Christ, without bursting into praise, bursting into a doxology. And one example is one we've already looked at, but I want to read to you the rest of the passage. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15 to 17. "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice that creedal statement about who God is. God is King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. And what was it a response to? To the fact that God saved him, the chief of sinners, that God was gracious to him in Christ. And therefore he burst out into doxology in praising God. Why can we not do this together as a church? If we agree on a creed that it captures the essence of who God is and what he has done, why not say it together in worship? For some of us, that might feel a bit too formal, too liturgical. You might prefer more spontaneous worship, right? The irony is, you can ask your, again, more spontaneous brothers and sisters, let's call them that, in worship, when have you started practicing those songs? So how spontaneous is your spontaneity when you've already decided the songs beforehand, you've already put the words on the screen, and you've practiced it over and over again and just did it in the church? Again, everybody has a liturgy. Everybody has a form of service. Again, the question just comes back, is it helpful? Is it right? Is it what we should be doing? And probably the biggest difference between saying a creed and singing is music. We just say it without music, but we do it corporately. You might say, but that, won't that encourage people just going through the motions or through a form? Again, well, you can go through the motions with singing a song. You can go through the motions with praying as we were praying today. You could have just sat there and not pray with me and with us. The problem is not that we do it together. The problem is our own hearts. We all have a duty to engage in worship, to be active, to lean forward in our minds and our souls to worship God together. So in closing, why should we care about creeds and confessions? Well, the Bible itself demands that we confess Jesus is Lord. Yet, because of false teachers and heretics, we need to clarify what we believe that means, that God is a triune God, Jesus Christ, who he is, and how we are saved. This means that having a creed and confession is just honesty. Everyone has a creed. We just want it to be written down so that people can examine it and see whether they agree with it or not, which ultimately will foster unity and humility in our church. As we agree on the creed and we can worship together as a local church with other Christians, we might disagree on other things. We know there's a sweet unity in the gospel, a sweet unity in the essentials of the faith. Doctrine unites us. It is those who depart from sound doctrine who is causing divisions. Which is why creeds and confessions are helpful to know when we are to discipline people, when people start denying a core aspect of our faith, of the gospel, when church discipline might be necessary, or when we cannot have communion with people. In love, therefore, we use the creeds and confessions like a good map to navigate, to teach our children, to teach one another the basics of the faith. We use it to teach one another in the church, in our children, as we prepare them for the future, to avoid the dangerous cliffs of heresy. But it is so much more than that. It should lead us on to worship our triune God, who has loved us first by sending his Son to save us from our sins. And the good news is, that is true even now. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Are you a sinner? Then he came for you. Then why would you withhold yourself from his grace? Come to Christ. Believe in his name, and there is forgiveness of all your sins. Call upon his name. Have you done that? Why not do that today? Is that the creed of your heart? Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the eternal God, the God who never changes. Thank you for your precious word and the precious gospel, Lord. But thank you also for all our brothers and sisters in Christ over the centuries who have fought the good fight, who have died for the truth of who you are and what you have come to do to save us. Help us, Lord, not to put creeds or confessions or any man-made teaching above Scripture. But we help us to submit everything under Scripture, that Scripture alone will be our sole authority, our sole infallible authority to guide us in matters of faith and practice. But help us also to be humble enough to listen to the past and to use it where it's helpful to guide future generations to love the God of Scripture, the triune God, and to live for His glory alone. Lord, whet our appetite for sound doctrine, that we would love your word for what it really teaches about you, that we would not listen to lies or heresies, but be willing to die for this precious truth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.